the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Joshua chapter 1 and the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Shall we pray for Marcus? Father, we pray that as Marcus was spoken to you those years ago, very, very clearly, that we would again hear your voice today. That as we come to hear from your word, you would empower Marcus with your spirit to speak words of truth and grace to us today. Help us to listen and to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Clive. Well, do keep your Bible open at Joshua 1. It's very good to come and be with you and to join in your worship. As Clive said, there's nothing I would rather speak on than grace. I've been praying as I've been preparing that today would be full of grace moments for some of you, like it was for me those years ago. God uses the message of grace to break into our lives very often, because grace is what roots our identity in the Lord Jesus. We are new creatures. We'll hear a little bit more about that. I was thrilled when I received the brief for this morning that said this. Maybe you've heard it multiple times in this series. I don't care. I think it's brilliant. Grace is the amazing truth that in Jesus we get beautiful things that we really don't deserve. That with our security and identity rooted in Christ and his finished work, we can be set free from guilt, fear, shame, and pride, and live fruitful lives simply being the people God has made us to be. I think that is a great little summary. When we became believers, it wasn't just that our sins were forgiven. That's a great benefit of the gospel, but it's not the heart of the gospel. It wasn't just that we now have a relationship with God and a renewed heart and a new home in heaven, earth-shattering though those things are. We were also declared perfectly righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That is grace. It is the vital, ultimate, essential fact of the good news of Jesus. We are new creatures, born again from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, and declared by God to be perfect forever in his sight. That's Hebrews 10 verse 14, for those of you who like to make notes. Today we're exploring the connection between receiving the grace of God and courage and doing courageous things in our lives, perhaps particularly courageous things with God, courageous things in sharing about the Lord Jesus. And so I've been praying as I've been preparing that this message will help and inspire us to live for God with courage and boldness, and especially courage and boldness in sharing the good news of Jesus. If you are scared, or if you're tempted to be ashamed or embarrassed by that, my aim for this message is to see if we can overcome fear and become courageous. So we're going to begin with this passage in Joshua 1 that Clive read for us. Let's have a look. In fact, let's flick back just a page. Flick back a page to the end of Deuteronomy. where we read in Deuteronomy 34:9, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. It's very important to understand that this is a tipping point in the Bible. It's a pivot, if you like. There are all kinds of conflicting emotions swirling around in their heads at this point for Joshua and for all the people. It's a very confusing time. Moses is dead. The great leader, the great prophet, the one used by God to bring his word to the people, the worker of miracles, the winner of victories, he's gone. And how on earth is anybody meant to fill his shoes? But, on the other hand, it's a confusing time because the reason that Moses dies right on the border of the promised land, but not being able to go into it, was because he had disobeyed the Lord. He didn't trust God publicly in front of the people. In fact, at one point he took credit away from God saving the people when Moses feared the people more than he trusted God, and he decided he would produce water for the people himself at a place called Meribah rather than simply speaking the word of God and letting God do it. Now, this is all very well known to Joshua at this point. So when the mantle of Moses and leadership falls on Joshua, the obvious question is he going to obey God when Moses didn't in the taking of the promised land? But here's the problem he faced. The things in which he is going to have to be obedient are frightening. They're difficult, they're challenging. Humanly speaking, they're impossible, in fact. Now, Joshua isn't a shrinking violet. Don't get that impression. He has seen God do great things for most of his life. And he's learned to trust God the hard way. Remember, he was one of those two leaders who didn't turn against God after the leaders were sent into the land to have a look. And the two leaders who didn't turn away from the Lord at that point, they were threatened with stoning by all the people for their faithfulness. And he's been through battles, and he's been through miracles, and he's seen the giving of the law, all as Moses' right-hand man in those situations. So it's not as if there hasn't been plenty of opportunity for Joshua to learn about courage. But the fact is that past courage isn't a guarantee of future faith, is it? Just having seen God do a lot in the past doesn't itself guarantee that you will continue to be faithful in the future. You have to carry on journeying with him. And now, even for Joshua, it looks like he's going to face situations in which his courage melts away and there is the temptation for boldness to be replaced by fear. You heard with the sketch from Jack, that Jericho is looming just across the river with its massive walls. We know that's how Joshua was feeling in his heart, because here in Joshua 1, God comes to him and gives him this talk on courage. Well, what's courage? Well, you don't need courage for things that are easy, do you? We don't have to act with bravery in matters where there's no risk or possibility of pain or loss or failure. Courage is the daring bravery to do the right things precisely when there is danger or cost or pain. And you do it anyway. When it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, it almost always requires courage. And we pull away from it when we're faint-hearted, and frankly, at the moment, the church in the West finds it very easy to be faint-hearted. So what does God have to say to Joshua about courage? Well, have a little look with me. First of all, verses 1 to 4, we find God gives him a task, a mission, job to do. Joshua has to be courageous for the task. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I'm about to give them. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. God has prepared something for them to do, something for Joshua to do. So general rule, if you have no idea what God is actually calling you to do for him in your life, then not only don't you have courage, but actually you tend to just drift through life, never really seeing him do very much, because you rarely pray to him and seek him to find out clearly what it is you should be doing. Drift doesn't require courage. Then we get verses 5 and again in verse 9, if you have a little look, God says to Joshua, I will be with you wherever you go, and I won't leave you, and I won't forsake you. Just notice in passing that the word Lord here, I've lost it on the page. Well, verse 9, apart from anything else, and verse 1. There it is. You see the word Lord in little capitals? Most of you know, maybe a few of you don't. Lord there, that is that's the way that the English Bible translates Yahweh, the profound covenant-keeping name of God. The Lord your God, the faithful one, the promise-keeping one, is with you. And therefore, Joshua, have courage. Because while it feels hard and while it looks costly, he's the one who is committed to making it happen. He is committed to you. He doesn't fail. He doesn't lose. He doesn't forsake you. Courage without the presence of the Lord is simple foolishness, isn't it? That's just human pride. Not having courage when God is around is foolishness. Just imagine Joshua hearing this little talk from the Lord here and sort of saying in his heart, well, actually, yeah, no thanks. I don't really trust you, Lord. You say you're for me. You say you're going to act. You say that you're never going to leave. But I just don't fancy taking a punt on it, to be honest. It all feels a bit too risky. Would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? No, you trust this God. But we do need to realize what Joshua is trusting him for is more than is doable with his own resources. Far more than he can pull off himself. Courage rests upon the presence of God. We should always pause when the Bible repeats things twice like that. So the verse 5 and verse 9, I will be with you, is a repeat. The Bible doesn't do that very often. And when it does, it's always making a very, very strong point. Saying, Joshua, never ever forget that I am with you. Never ever think that I am going to forsake you. But if saying something twice is unusually strong in the Bible, saying something three times is very rare indeed. And then you really have to stop and stare at it because it is powerful. And yet here in this passage, we have God saying three times, be strong and courageous. So you've got it in verse 6, and you've got it in verse 7, and you've got it in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. When God repeats himself like this, he means it. Now, just have a little look, and notice what he says in each case. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, because I'm going to do something that I promised. I said it. I'm going to do it. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Oh my goodness, now it's very courageous. Because of what I said beforehand. Because I gave the law, because I gave my words, my commands. So keep it on your lips and do what it says. And again, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Yes, I have commanded you. Now be strong and courageous because of what I said. This courage then for Joshua is anchored in the word of God. Keep it on your lips. Verse 8, meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything written in it. Let it become the melody of your life. And when we do, he equips us with courage to do what he says in it. No Bible, no courage. no Bible and you don't even know what God wants you to do anyway. So what have we got? To sum it up, you might want to say that for the person of God, courage here is rooted in knowing what the mission of God is, knowing the presence of the Lord, and in the Word of God. God, God, God. When God is close, courage rises in the face of danger, because he is completely sufficient for anything that you're facing. And you know, when you're spiritually drifting from God, or you're ignoring him, or you're putting him to one side, and the danger comes up, or the difficulty rises, or the illness, or the pain, what comes instead of courage then is fear. So closeness to God, or distance from God, is the single thing that most causes us to oscillate between divine courage and fear. Because when we closely rely on him, we know his hope and security rising up in us. And when we forsake him, then we don't. And then fear comes in, and it takes away your joy, and it takes away your sound judgment. It makes you shrivel up in cowardice, and makes you want to run away. Fear is an invitation to not trust God about something, isn't it? Think about something you're tempted to fear. Finals, all you students. Exam results, bet that's on a lot of minds at the moment. Why are there calls for fear? Because I haven't done enough work. There are calls for fear because they seem to control our future, aren't they? And we fear being out of control. Or risk of failure in your life. Why is that a cause of fear? That would often be because our reputational prospects might be damaged. Or disease or death. Why is that a cause of fear? Because you can't control it. And we know we won't be able to cope with it. Witnessing about Jesus. Why is that a cause for fear? Because we fear sounding ridiculous to the world, don't we? Because we're worried about backlash or friends turning away from us. Unless we are confident in God, then there is no reason not to find your hearts melting at that point. You will never risk a friendship, even a little bit, to tell people, because they seem more valuable in that moment than he does. Courage, then. Let's come back to the subject of grace. I've got some homework for you. I've got a question for you for homework. You don't often get that in sermons, I guess, but there you are. Got one this morning. I'd like you to go up and down the New Testament, perhaps type the word grace into Bible Gateway online, and see how often it comes up and just what the Bible says about grace in the New Testament. Have a look at what it says it is, have a look at what it says it does. Let me give you just a little flavour of what you will find. So the true grace of God, as Peter describes it in his letter, is a manifestation of his character. He's the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5. God's word, his message, is the word of grace. The gospel, Colossians 1:6, is God's grace in all its truth. Truth-laden grace. Grace-soaked truth. Grace has some elements that are in the past. The Bible talks about the establishment of the world and grace now being revealed, having established the world through the coming of Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That's 2 Timothy 10. Grace is talked about in terms of Christ becoming poor so we become rich. Grace is talked about in terms of him tasting death for everybody, Hebrews 2. The Bible says there are some future elements to it. There's still grace to be given when Christ is revealed in perfection and wonder on the last day, 1 Peter 1. Most of the passages on grace connect it with both salvation and righteousness, being right with God. So you get grace being linked to God choosing people in Romans 11. We hear in Titus 2 that it's the grace of God that brings salvation. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's the grace of God, this is Titus 3, that makes us heirs of God. It's grace that makes you alive spiritually and raised up and seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It is grace that brings righteousness, Hebrews 13. It's grace that justifies, Galatians 2, not religion. It's grace that comes as a gift to you from the Lord. Romans 3:24. And here's what the Bible says grace does. Grace brings redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, the Holy Spirit, the name of the Lord Jesus being glorified in you and you in him. Grace makes you overflow with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1. Grace gives you new birth into living hope, inheritance, faith that draws God's power to shield you spiritually. Grace makes you strong, 2 Timothy 2. Grace gives you eternal comfort and good hope. So when you hear Bible writers saying things like, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit, that's not just like you writing yours faithfully at the end of a letter. It's a powerful invocation of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Grace. What God has done for us, dear friends, is give us a whole new identity. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a dearly loved child. And grace is the message of and the experience of Christ's righteousness being given to you so that you can come to the Father. So your validation, therefore, in this life, and therefore the source of your joy, changes from my works, what I do to gain approval for myself, to the fact that I am in Jesus and I am approved by my Heavenly Father. So it is grace that encourages us and the Spirit who empowers us to live like sons and not slaves. Galatians 3. We're not under the condemnation of the law. We're not under the unfulfillable expectation of religion. We are free. And therefore, it is no surprise to find passages like Romans 5 saying things like, those who receive the free gift of his grace and the abundance of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We are transformed. The old has gone. The new has come. What I look out at here this morning is a congregation of Christian believers, and written over your heads is this caption, righteous in Jesus, beloved by the Father. If you're hearing about grace and your heart isn't leaping yet, you've got some serious questions as a result of this morning, because it should be. Should be making joy in God rise up in your heart right now, and it should be making you want to worship and glory in Jesus. Here's a critical equation for us this morning. Experiencing the grace of God is the wellspring of joy in God. Okay, let me say that again. Experiencing the grace of God is the wellspring of joy in God. And joy in God is the foundation for courage from God. That's the connection. Now, why do I say that courage flows from joy in God? Because it says in Nehemiah, famous passage in Nehemiah, some of you will know it, I'm sure. That's what it says. It says, they heard the word of God, and they blessed God, and they worshipped, and Nehemiah told them to celebrate in the presence of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or he might have said, the joy of the Lord is your courage. Joy in God is something he wants to grow in us. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, and it strengthens us. Firm faith emerges out of enjoying God, because it means that you taste and see that he is good, and you establish your patterns of life and hope and confidence around him. We enjoy him, and so we're desperate to live in his presence and in his power, just like Joshua. You might say that God promising his presence and power and words to Joshua was a foretaste of the grace that he's later going to reveal in Jesus. But Joshua, astonishing though he was, he just had a shadow of what we have received and experienced. What grace tells us is that fear is based on believing lies. Now, let's take the fear of failure. We fear failure because of the lie that says, it means I'm worthless. My reputation is dented. So I'm less willing to try things that might lead in that direction. So I become cautious and stick within my comfort zone and make sure I never put my head above the parapet. Certainly never volunteer for anything where there's a degree of uncertainty or risk. Do you know, all of a sudden I find I'm not living by faith anymore. I was asked by a group of church leaders to help them analyse why they aren't growing new leaders in their churches. And they said, the trouble is, we're very cautious people here. Very cautious. So we don't like trying new things unless there's previous guarantees of success. We like cast iron guarantees of success before we try anything new. What would you say to them? What I said to them, as gently as I could, was that I thought they'd been ambushed by fear of failure and fear of criticism, and therefore they weren't walking by faith in this matter. They let their imagination be limited, not by what God wants to do, but by their lack of courage, by their fear. Grace says to you this morning, you have been declared perfect forever by God because of Jesus' death on your behalf. Do you see what a difference that makes to your sense of reputation and worth? It means you have a perfect, unassailable reputation. Regardless of what anybody says about you, God says, I have made you complete. You are precious to me, and I love you. I have prepared good works in advance for you to walk in. Are you going to decline them because it might bring a degree of unpopularity with people? The foundation for being courageous rather than cowardly is laying that foundation of grace in our lives. It's analysing our fear in the light of his complete provision and protection. It comes in weighing up how concerned we are about what people think about us compared with the fact that we have the presence of God. I asked a young friend this week what she would say if she was preaching this sermon on the connection between grace and courage. Here's what a 23-year-old said. Jesus has done everything for us. We are perfectly right with God. He is totally sufficient for you, and therefore you need not fear. Most of all, you don't need to be afraid of trying things for God and failing, but you also don't need to be afraid to admit that you have gifts from God and want to use them at things that succeed. I thought that was quite interesting. She said, Brits don't like the idea that we have something to offer people, do we? We get a bit tongue-tied and a bit embarrassed and a bit worried because we like to knock success in this country. Not so in the grace-filled Church of Jesus Christ. Grab your Bible. Let's finish just by very quickly flicking to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, 24. This is Jesus' version of Joshua 1. So he says to the disciples, students are not above their teacher, nor servants above their master. It is enough for students to be like their teacher and servants like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, so if Jesus has been called the devil, how much more the members of his household? So don't be afraid of them. Sound familiar? Don't be afraid. There is nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in the ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Did you notice again Jesus says three times, do not fear, just like God does to Joshua. Do not fear. His aim is that the disciples should do what he was doing, and there was going to be a cost to it. They would be maligned, they'd be whispered about, maybe they'd even be harmed and killed, just like Christians are harmed and killed around the world every day. He wants to help them overcome fear. And there is his motivation for them right at the end. Nothing at all is going to happen to you outside the will of your Father. No harm that's outside his control, no difficulty over which he isn't able and willing to come to your aid. So, dear friends, as you continue to delight in and explore and experience the grace of God in this series and praise him for it, God is appealing to you this morning from Matthew and from Joshua to not yield to fear, but to take your fear to him. Cast your anxiety on him, and then ask him to graciously replace it with courage so that you will go forward, wholeheartedly committing yourself to discovering and doing the things that he's prepared you to do in the coming days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the astonishing redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, glory that has come to us through the Lord Jesus and his astonishing grace. I pray, Lord, that as you promise in your word, you will make us, having heard about this grace this morning, overflow with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus this week, that you will make us strong and give us eternal comfort and good hope that we can share with other people. Lord, if there are folk right now who are waking up to grace for the first time, I want to pray for rich blessing on them. Continue to reveal yourself to them. If there are folk who are hearing this and at the moment is just zipping past their heads and really not quite settling, Lord, I pray that you will break in as they continue to consider these things this week. Show yourself afresh in mighty power in their lives. And I ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.